Grace and peace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. A few months ago, Tony was teaching out of Hebrews 10:24, and it talks about stimulate one another to good works. And you know what it did? It stimulated something inside of me. And if you are receptive to the Word of God, you will be stimulated every time. And the way this works is somebody might be teaching on something or sharing a scripture about something, and they might have something else in their head. But the Holy Spirit stimulates something in you, and it just leads you into deeper, deeper things because God is personal with you individually. So regardless about this message that I've prepared publicly, be open to the Holy Spirit because He might have other things to say to you. And this came out in part of just the word stimulate in that passage that Tony used a few months ago. I hope you guys had a good Christmas. I was reading before Christmas Luke 2:20, the Christmas passage, you know, and a verse in that popular passage struck me, a verse that doesn't usually stand out in that passage, Luke 2:20. It says, "The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them." So what stood out to me is that they went back to their flocks. They went back to their routines. It made a point to talk about them going back to do what they've always done. You see, this is what we all have to do after Christmas. The Christmas season, it's kind of engineered to put our attention on the things of Jesus. I mean, even in the secular world, it's all about love and joy and peace and giving, which is really all about Jesus anyway, even if they're not getting it. So the Christmas season puts our attention onto the glory of Jesus, and we build this thing up, and then by the 26th, it's over, and then we got to go back to our work. We got to go back to our daily routine. What I saw in this verse right here is that the shepherds, after the first Noel, after Christmas, after seeing lights, they saw lots of lights, big angels in the sky. And after all that, they went back to the routine. So what did they do before? They were taking care of sheep, you know, probably shaving the wool off now and then, you know, walking them around, feeding them, taking them back to the pen, getting up early, walking them miles and miles and miles. And they went back to that. Day after day after day, they went back to their routine. But their routine would never be the same. And this is what I hope will be the case for us this post-Christmas season. For them, they went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So though their routine looked exactly the same on the outside, inside, it was radically different. They were changed. They had an encounter with Jesus for themselves, and it led to rejoicing. Not only that, but their routine became a conduit of power. So God did not say, "You've encountered Jesus, let me open new doors for you to progress in a more powerful career." That did not happen. "Let me open doors of freedom for you in your career that you're in now." You are now a conduit of power in your old routine. So they went back to their flocks. They went back to their routine, and they were a conduit of power. It says so just a few verses earlier in Luke 2:17. It says, "After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened." They told everyone. They told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. So they met Jesus. Their hearts were changed. This led to rejoicing. Rejoicing was testimony. And then testimony led to the astonishment of the world around them. That's conduit of power. It's because they had an encounter with Jesus. Now their boring routine is each day is a new opportunity. And when I read this, I think about the true meaning of testimony. A lot of times we think we got to go testify. We got to do our religious duty. We got to fulfill the Great Commission. I don't think we are succeeding in that when we have that sort of mindset. because the testimony that these guys had that were actually, it was actually powerful enough to get everyone they talked to be astonished was coming out of a heart of excitement. So they had an encounter which led to excitement. And that's testimony. That's real testimony. You will fulfill the Great Commission if you get excited about God. So they had a choice. The angel appeared to them, told them what's up, told them that Jesus was born just down the way. Then, you know, like a million angels showed up, and it was this big astonishing thing. They had a choice at this point to either take the angel's word. I mean, it would be really hard to disbelieve that. I mean, imagine that. Glory of God and his angels and everything. But they could have been satisfied with that. Man, I just saw the miraculous. I just heard that the promised Messiah had come. Isn't this exciting? And they could have gone and they could have told people about that. But Luke 2:20, the first verse we said, it says they were glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So they weren't rejoicing that they were told truth. They're rejoicing because they had personal verification that it was true. They're rejoicing because it was just as the angel had told them. So their choice was just hear it and believe it, or hear it and believe it and go verify it. That's what they were rejoicing in. So they went. It wasn't good. Guys, it's not good enough if you've seen the miraculous. It's not good enough if you've heard the truth. If you've seen people who are excited about it. You've seen people whose lives are radically changed. We need to be like those shepherds, and we need to go to that source of change for ourselves. And that's when you're going to get the excitement in you. So what did the angel say? I'm going to read it here in Luke 2:18 through 14. I'm not putting it up because I think it's just too many words, so I'll just read it here. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." I told Gary about this. I read it in a devotional. I haven't verified it for myself yet, but I believe a devotional that a powerful sort of subtle message hidden in the Peanuts Charlie Brown Christmas story is that when Linus goes up there to read this passage and he says, "Do not be afraid," he drops the blanket, his security blanket. So I think that's really awesome. So do not be afraid. So this is the message that the angel gave to the shepherds. This is the message that it might have been exciting, but what they really rejoiced about was the fact that they verified it for themselves. So listen to this. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Amen. So I highlighted some words from these things that these shepherds verified for themselves. Good news. They went to Jesus and they verified that Jesus is good news for themselves. Great joy for all people. These guys were shepherds. Now think about this. God chose these shepherds before he chose kings or prophets or priests. He chose them first to go see Jesus. They were given great identity by him, and they're thinking, if he will reveal himself to me, surely he'll reveal them to other people. They verified for themselves that it was great joy for all people. Then it doesn't just say Savior. It doesn't just say Messiah. It doesn't just say Lord. It says all three of them. A Savior, a Messiah, the Messiah, the Lord has been born. So these are three titles of Jesus, three ways in which we relate to God. And they, the shepherds, rejoiced because it was just as the angels had told them. They verified, certainly, here is my Savior, here is my Messiah, and here is my Lord. What's the difference between those three words? A Savior saves you from something. I have been saved. A Messiah is recognizing that God has a holy, anointed, set apart, chosen one that he's sending for our benefit. So this is, I'm recognizing this is the one sent by God. And what is the Lord? The Lord means his boss. I'm now rejoicing because I'm making him boss. Jesus is so boss, y'all. Three titles he can be for us. So what did Jesus save them from? So we don't know if they knew the scriptures or not, right? There's just because they were Jews doesn't necessarily mean they were totally adherent to all the scriptures. I'm sure we know plenty of Christians today who, you know, maybe they don't know the scriptures very well, whatever. But here's the thing. Even if they didn't know the scriptures, they knew they were saved. They might not have known how to put it into words. They might not have known what they were saved from or exactly how, but they knew they were. They could feel it. They could tell. They were free. They had purpose, and they knew it was available for anyone, right? So this, even if you don't know your scriptures and you encounter God, let's say you're going to make that decision today and you've really never read your Bible and you give your heart to Jesus, you will know that you are saved. You will know that you have a Savior, a Messiah, and a Lord, and you will rejoice over it, even if you know nothing else. But if they did know the scriptures, there's all sorts of prophecies, hundreds of years old, thousands of years old, before Jesus was even born, that talks about Jesus coming. So they would have known, if they knew the scriptures, what a Savior he was, what a Messiah he was, and what a Lord he was. So the first prophecy in the whole scripture that just hints a little bit at the coming of Jesus at this moment in time came immediately after the first sin. The prophecy was actually given to Satan just to kind of rub it in his nose. So God the Father says to Satan, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman. This is Genesis 3:15, right after the first sin. Very first time anybody had sinned ever. You know what the solution is? It's Jesus. So immediately after they sin, God says, I'm sending a Savior. And here it is, right here. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Right? We see all that on the cross. Jesus' heel struck by the devil, but in that same bite, devil's head is crushed. Jesus won. And then that is immediately followed, that prophecy, which at this time they might have known what it meant. But as the rest of the prophecies came throughout the next thousands of years, the Jewish scholars might have been able to put it all together and see. Anyway, this sort of vague but now revealed and powerful prophecy was immediately followed by a prophetic picture of how that would happen. And that's in Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Remember, they were naked and ashamed for the first time in their lives. And God, in compassion and wanting to rid them of their shame, shed blood. He killed an animal. You know, he's God. He could have been, let there be clothes, or whatever. Let there be no more shame. But he had a story to tell us. And so he shed blood. He killed an animal to cover their shame so that they were no longer naked. But like I said, there's dozens of other prophecies all throughout the scripture that these shepherds might have known about. And here I'm going to read kind of a long one. It's Isaiah 9:1-7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Let's just start there. It looks like there's a lot of darkness and despair in this world. There's terrorism, which is global now. There's wackos that just seem to pop out of nowhere and run over people and shoot people. There's cancer and there's sickness and there's tragedy on Christmas. And it looks horrible, right? Nevertheless, this is a promise of God. That time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. When I read this, something popped out to me that never popped out to me before. Galilee of the Gentiles. This is where God chose to grow up as Jesus. This is where Jesus chose to grow up in Galilee of the Gentiles, part of Israel. Jesus is king of the Jews, born and raised in Israel, but he was born and raised in a part of Israel that Solomon gave away to the Gentiles. You can read about it in 1 Kings 9:11. He gave away 20 towns in Galilee to a bunch of Gentile people. They not even, as far as we know, God worshipers, I don't know, but he gave it to them. So generations later, the rest of Israel had a little bit of prejudice towards these people because they weren't the same. They didn't have the same traditions. They were different. And yet Jesus chose to be there. It says in this 500 years before Jesus was born that Galilee of the Gentiles will be filled with glory. And I think this is a picture of the hope that Jesus brings to all people. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You in this part is talking about God the Father. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and his people will rejoice. Enlarge the nation of Israel. So, as you know, starting with Abraham and moving on, God chose Israel as God's people to set an example. But through Jesus, which this prophecy is concerning, he's going to enlarge the people of Israel. He is providing an opportunity to graft millions, billions into the people of Israel, into the people, into the children of God, into this great family of God. This is through Jesus. He's going to enlarge the nation of Israel. And as people will rejoice, they will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Now, it doesn't say they will rejoice because you have provided a harvest. A harvest meets their needs. But it says they will rejoice like at a harvest. This kind of signifies that he meets our needs. And that's why we rejoice. Not in what you've given me, but who you are to me. So I rejoice in this. Like warriors dividing the plunder, they are rejoicing because a victory has been won on the cross and we just get to get the goodies from it. For you will break the yoke of their slavery. Guys, addiction can be broken in Jesus' name through the blood of Jesus. This is power. And you will lift the heavy burdens from their shoulders. Don't carry around the weight of the world. You don't have to. Jesus will take it from you. The shepherds could have known this when they went, and they could have verified it for themselves if they knew their scriptures. You will break the oppressor's rod. The devil's always trying to bring you down. Broken. Just as you did when you destroyed the armies of Midian, the boots of the warrior and the uniforms, bloodstained by war, will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. This speaks of a time yet to come in which Jesus will eliminate all war. He is the author and finisher. For a child is born to us, a son is given. And two chapters previous, it says that it will be born of a virgin. And so all this is fulfilled now for these shepherds. A virgin has conceived and is giving birth to a child. A child is born to us, but what does it mean? The government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. a couple things that I never caught in this before until reading this is that here, these prophecies about Jesus who's going to be born actually calls him Mighty God. I was under the assumption previously, and maybe you were too, that there was prophecies about the Messiah coming, that God was going to send somebody, but it was never prophesied that he would actually be God himself. Well, I was wrong. It's right there. And they knew for hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born that a baby was going to be born and he was going to be Mighty God. He was going to be the everlasting Father born in the flesh. He spelled it out hundreds of years before he was even born. He will be Prince of Peace. Who here is lacking peace? Go and get some. There will be no end of the increase of his government or of his peace. This again speaks to me of him being author and finisher. As soon as he is born, immediately, that's when the increase starts of his government, of his lordship, and of his peace. He did not come as a dictator and claim it immediately. He is slowly progressing his peace as we receive him, as we accept his peace, and we move on. We accept his lordship and his government. It is spreading, and there'll be no end to the increase. But there will be a time, because he is patient with us. And he is giving us time. There will be a time when he comes and it is finished. And then the war will be done. And then we will have ultimate peace at that time. Although it says there will be no end to the increase. Maybe that just means, I don't know. I guess we'll have to find out. That'll be awesome though. I'm down with more peace, you. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The shepherds might have been thinking about this if they knew their scriptures. Oh, this baby, he's going to rule from the throne of David for all eternity? Whoa. Because he's God, I guess he could do that. Then I love this statement at the very end of this passage. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So much times we put faith in our commitment, and our commitment is important, but it holds no weight compared to the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies. He's committed to you. He's committed to making this unfold. So God's perfect plan for eternity is kind of like DNA. God set up this perfect plan for all eternity. He did not desire that any should perish, that any should fall, that any should feel pain, that any should sin. Why would he desire that people turn their hearts and affections and emotions away from him? Why? He did not desire that. And that is what led to the pain that's experienced now in this world. He did not desire that. So he created a perfect eternity, beginning to end. And that eternity is kind of like a code, a double helix, with all the instructions of how eternity is supposed to be. Now, DNA is like that for us. You know, let's talk about some metaphors. In each one of our cells in our body is, except for reproductive cells, the exact same strand of DNA. All our trillions of cells has the code, which that code, if you knew how to read it, it would show you what you're supposed to look like when you're 2 years old, what you're supposed to look like when you're 20 years old, what you're supposed to look like when you're 80 years old. It's a plan. It's a perfect plan, and it's laid out. But we get problems, right? We get cancer. We get mutations. Things happen. Well, I learned about what causes that. And think about it in spiritually, too. So there's a lot of reasons why these things can happen. One of them is bad paracrine signaling. So cells communicate with each other. And that's called paracrine signaling. And cells are intended by the code in the DNA to be in certain relationship to one another. When a cell is a little bit too far away, it gets different amounts of paracrine signaling. And based on different amounts of signaling, it changes into something different. It gets stimulated to become one thing. Or if it's further away, it gets stimulated to become another thing. If it gets too far away, it gets no signal and it doesn't grow. If it's in the wrong position, then it doesn't stop like becoming more cells, and that's cancer, right? So God had a perfect plan for eternity. And what did we do starting at the garden? Is we realigned or disaligned, whatever the word is, we removed ourselves from the communicating cell. We got out of position. And getting out of position has now caused the DNA, well, has caused the cell to form not using the correct code of DNA. So we either have lack of growth inside of us, or we've got cancer in this world. Whatever it is, it's wrong. It's not how God intended. So when Jesus came, what he did that day that he came on, celebrated on Christmas time, is he brought us near to him. He brought us into right position with him. And when he brings us into right position with him, it triggers the right genes in our DNA so that we start functioning along the perfect DNA, the perfect code for eternity. We get to step into his perfect plan and become part of that. So Ecclesiastes 3:11 even says that God planted eternity in the human heart. Let's see. I got a lot of notes here. I went off them without even using them. That's cool. Yeah, if you feel like your life is not expressing itself the way God intended, get close to God. Just do that. If your life is not expressing itself the way you want it to, get closer to God. We have been separated from God, and it's causing cancer or stagnation. So here's a verse in the scripture that spells that same thing out. Ephesians 2, 10 through 14. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance as our way of life. A reference to DNA, the plan that we were created for. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles in the flesh and called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision that done in the body by human hands, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant and of the promises, without hope and without God in the world, separated, unable to receive the paracrine signals. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. He put us in right relation. This is what the shepherds were praising God and telling the world about. They experienced for themselves that what the angel had said was true. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord has come to us. He is stimulating the right genes in our DNA. He is reconciling all things back to his perfect plan. You may think, but it's too late for me because my life is kind of destroyed, kind of chaos. I have gone too far. Or maybe you're thinking that for somebody that you care for. My brother, my uncle, my child, they have completely wrecked God's plan. I feel like it might be too late for them. I've got two very, very hopeful words for you. Tohu and bohu. These are Hebrew words which can be translated several ways. Chaos and destruction is my favorite translation. And I'll show you why those are hopeful. These words appear in the Bible twice together. One place is Isaiah 34:11, which the NLT translates as this. For God will measure that land carefully. He will measure it for chaos and destruction. Tohu and bohu. Tohu wa bohu is the Hebrew. Awesome, like fantasy villain names. So why are those words so hopeful? Because of when they first appear in the Bible. In the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was tohu and bohu. The earth was formless and void. and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Here's why tohu and bohu are hopeful words. Because tohu and bohu are what God starts with to make perfection. When I wrote that line in my notes, I almost cried because that's a powerful statement. God's going to make perfection out of your tohu and bohu, your emptiness, your chaos, your destruction. That's his starting point. That's what he works with. There's three more slides. I'm not going to go to them. I'm just going to reference them real quick. There are verses that talk about how God has now invited you, who are a believer, to join in his ministry of reconciliation. And there are, so Hebrews 10:24 is the one that says, stimulate one another to good works. As you stimulate each other, this is your position, not only with God, but now you position yourself with the cells around you, and you stimulate their DNA correctly through encouragement, through words of love, speaking the truth in love, and you stimulate them. This is your job now as a believer. And Ephesians 4:15 through 16 says, according to the proper working of the body, the parts of the body, the cells of the body, you guys stimulating one another according to the proper working, the body of Christ is built up. And then 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19, Jesus himself says, or the Bible talks about how Jesus himself has reconciled us, and now he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So come to God and find out, like the shepherds did, for yourself, verify it personally, that it is good, and you will rejoice. And then get yourself in alignment with the body and encourage one another. So, I would like to welcome anybody who has not given their hearts to Jesus to do so. And I don't know the format for how to do this. Maybe just talk to one of the pastors afterwards. Just talk to Jesus. Give your life to him. Y'all, you will rejoice. The yoke of slavery is broken in Jesus. And you can find yourself in the position of God's perfect plan again. So let me just pray. Lord, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Let us not go back to our routine unchanged. We have come in contact with our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah. And we love you for that. And let us rejoice. Let there be rejoicing in our hearts as you reveal yourself to us in our routine. Even if our routine is mundane, let us not worry about that. Let us rejoice instead at the glory of who you are in our lives, and let the world be astonished. And for those out there, if there's anybody in this room who did not yet accept you as the Lord, I pray that you continue to woo them into your kingdom. May they come to you and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.